Well, who remembers the years ago, 2000, on New Year's Eve, millions of people were celebrating the arrival of the new millennium. You may remember that, or you may have forgotten all about it. Meanwhile, while that was happening in Oxford in the United Kingdom, thieves were at work in a museum in the Oxford in the UK. They set off smoke bombs to screen themselves from the surveillance cameras, and they took off with a painting worth £3 million. While the security guards partied, celebrating the new millennium, here was an irreplaceable treasure that disappeared, probably forever, from the Oxford Museum. Well, £3 million is quite a bit of money, isn't it? But what Paul is asking Timothy to guard is way more precious than that. The security men at the museum hadn't done their job. They hadn't watched over the treasure. And here Paul says to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So Paul is saying to Timothy in this brief letter, he's saying to Timothy, you are God's security guard. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's writing a second letter to Timothy. He's to be guarding something especially precious. It's a good deposit, and Timothy's job is to guard it. And so in this letter, Paul writes to Timothy. It's a very personal letter. Paul wants to encourage him. Paul wants the congregation to hear him encouraging Timothy to be strong and courageous and to fear God more than men. Now, Timothy's disposition was one of... He wasn't the most courageous. He was comparatively young. He was temperamentally timid. He was physically weak. You can read some of those sections in 2 Timothy, but also in 1 Timothy. And so Paul here is in prison. He's almost finished the race. He says, I've kept the faith. And he turns to Timothy and he puts, if you like, the torch that is to guard the gospel in Timothy's hands. Paul in prison could have listed a number of complaints. Here's a man who was remarkably converted, was once an opposer of the gospel. And here he is. He could have languished in prison and say, well, I've served the Lord all my life, and look where I find myself. I'm awaiting death. But that's not what we hear from Timothy. We hear a strong confidence in God, and he's handing on the baton to Timothy. And in the first 7 verses, he's really saying to Timothy to be God-centered. He's trusting God's promises. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 1, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. So that is the charge that Paul has given to Timothy. And it's according to the will of God. So what Paul is doing is pointing out God's promises to Timothy. But he's also pointing out God's providence. He's confident that the same God who chose him that is Paul, out of spiritual blindness, will strengthen and sustain Timothy. The same God who is in control of Timothy as he was in control of Paul. You'll notice that he's dependent. And not only is he trusting in the promises of God, but he's dependent on God's resources for life and ministry. Look at verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. Here Paul is wanting Timothy to know the abundant supply which only God can give him. Timothy is dependent. Timothy is aware of his own limitations. But he's also aware of being abundantly supplied by God through grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is something that we don't deserve. In other words, it's unmerited. We can't earn it. And Paul wanted Timothy to know that. Mercy is God's tender care. You know, we use the saying, don't we? We're thankful for small mercies. But when it comes to God, there are no small mercies. There are just great mercies. Great mercies to those who trust in Christ. Great mercies to sinners like Paul and like you and like me. There's mercy, and it's great. It's not small. Peace is the fullness of God's blessing and a sense of peace of being reconciled, firstly to God and then to one another. What value do you put on the blessing of God's grace, mercy, and peace? What value do you put on the blessing of the gospel? It's a very precious thing to be guarding the gospel of God. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary many years ago, you may have heard his name, he coined this phrase. He said, He is no fool, who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. It's a good quote. Jim Elliot lost his life. A few other missionaries with him lost their lives. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Paul is reminding Timothy not only to be dependent, but to be thankful. You see what he says in verses 3 through to 5. He's thankful. His heart, in the words of the songwriter, his heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore his pain. And Paul begins with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God. And we're to serve God with thanksgiving, with a sense that we are not doing what we're doing on our own because we can't do it. Here is Paul. He's in a prison. He's ready to die. And he's thankful. And he's not turned in on himself. He's not become bitter. What's he doing? He's thinking of others. He's thinking of Timothy. He's thinking of the congregation that Timothy is now pastor of. He's pointing us to the Lord Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. In the words of Hebrews 11, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul wants Timothy to live differently from the world. He wants Timothy to teach this congregation the truths of God. In other words, Jesus says, when we go the way of self-denial, when we give up our lives, when we forfeit the pursuits of the world, we are abundantly supplied by the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is an example of gratitude. Timothy could give thanks for a godly mother and grandmother in verses 4 and 5. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and now in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. Now, it appears that his father wasn't a believer. But how much can we thank God for godly mothers and godly grandmothers? And so Paul is thankful for his mother and his grandmother. Timothy's parents, I should say, grandmother. So there are many things Paul could have given thanks for to Timothy. But he's thanking God for his preaching, for his love, for his leadership. He's thanking God for his trust, for his dependence to grow in the knowledge of God and to forget about the fear of men. In verses 6 and 7, Paul wants Timothy to cultivate gifts for ministry. It's an exhortation. He's saying, for this reason I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit, here's the encouragement, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, which Timothy was, but with God's power it does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So here's this aged apostle, ready near his death. And he's saying, Timothy, don't forget to cultivate your gifts of ministry. That's not just for a preacher, that's for every Christian. Those who serve in our groups week by week in our ministries are to cultivate those gifts through the word and prayer. Paul's words to Timothy are gentle. They're tender, if you like. They're pastoral. He knows Timothy is timid. He knows that he's got a stomach problem and his health isn't all that good. And he's writing to Timothy with gentleness and tenderness, pastorally, as a father would care for his son. And he's saying to Timothy, stir up the gift that God has given you. Seek God's help to overcome the fear of men. And the kingdom of God grows, you see, by the communication of the enduring word of God. That is why we have the Bible. God's word reminds us that the future of the church and the future of the gospel, apart from the statistics we've heard recently of Christianity in Australia, God will build his church, and there are no statistics that are going to change that. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail. That's his confidence. So for preachers who think, well, you know, the world's not listening, and maybe I should just give up. No, don't despair. God is doing something that you and I can't see. God's church is growing across the world. There's a power behind the gospel that is unstoppable. It is powerful to change and transform broken lives. These small seeds that are planted in the right soil can grow to become great plants. And a day will come for the gospel and the church of Christ. In the words of Habakkuk, an Old Testament writer, the whole earth will be filled with his glory, forcefully advancing like an army. Forget about the statistics. They are men's attempts to say Christianity's had its day. God right now, right here, and every other place where the gospel is being spoken, he is working out his purposes. He is building his church. You see, the gospel got hold of Paul, who was a persecutor of the church. He had no time for the church. He was a great teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But God changed him on the Damascus Road. And you remember what was said to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In other words, Paul's thinking he's persecuting the Christians only. But he's actually persecuting God. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? God is identifying with the church, with the people who are struggling, with small numbers, all kinds of things. God is there. And he says it is advancing. The church grows by the church going into all the world. So Timothy, don't despair. The gospel has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. Verses 8 to 12, we see, again, Paul is to be unashamed, or sorry, Timothy is to be unashamed of the gospel. Look at verse 8. So he's encouraging him in these opening words, 1 to 6, 1 to 7. And then he says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You know, in some cultures, shame is a very difficult thing for people. For example, Japan is a country where, you know, people are shamed, and some people end up committing suicide because of the shame that has been upon them. Here is Paul, the great enemy of the church, and now he's saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Be unashamed. Paul himself felt this temptation. Romans 1:16, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Timothy is urging Paul and urging us wholeheartedly to stand firm in Christ and to join him in the work of the gospel. Friends, this morning, across our world, in Iran, in Sudan, Pakistan, North Korea, China, Egypt, many other places across the world, Christians are suffering for persecution. From persecution. Some of them are being tortured. Many of them are going to die. And they're holding fast to the truth. You won't hear about it on the ABC. You won't read about it on Foreign Correspondent or on Fox News or whatever it is. The reality is, here are men and women this very day in these countries do not have the blessing that we have, do not have the freedom that we have. And you won't hear that on the news, but there are people in all different nations, from the darkest of nations that you could imagine, God is building his church. I wonder what our gospel witness is costing us this morning. It's amazing to think, here are these people, Iran, many, many, many different countries, many countries we don't know of, who are standing for Christ, who are actually dying for Christ. They're going to fear God more than the authorities. What is our gospel witness costing us this morning? Paul's saying, don't be ashamed.
Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. See, standing out from the crowd, be known to be loyal to Jesus and ready to pay the price is the honour that we should have in God's world. Paul's reminding us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. And it's a very simple question for us. What are you and I relying on for salvation? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you know that life and death hang in the balance if you're not yet a believer? It hangs in the balance whether you spend an eternity in the presence of Christ or in an eternity of hell and suffering. We're not saved, you see, because of our works. We're not saved because we regularly attend church. We're saved because we're transformed by the gospel. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's all of grace and mercy. He has saved us and called us to a holy living, called us to be bold in the gospel, called us to be unashamed of the gospel, called us for a purpose. Because you see, the gospel destroys and abolishes death. Verse 10, but it has now been revealed that through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's how it comes. Paul is telling you why he is able to endure hardship in prison. He is telling us why he endures trials and endures suffering for the Lord. And he's saying that we have to learn to keep this pattern of sound teaching, this good deposit of the Spirit of God, the gospel of God. Paul isn't saying that if we become Christians, we don't die. No, he's saying if we become Christians, death has lost its sting. We'll all die. But the difference for the Christian is that death has lost its sting because Christ has triumphed through his death and suffering on the cross. Paul again, this man who wrote so many letters, he writes to the Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing of us. Nothing of us. We had nothing to commend ourselves to Christ. And Paul wants this gospel, after he's executed and gone, he wants this gospel to go into all the world. And here we are in 2022. And we've still got the gospel. And we'll always have it until Christ comes. And we'll always be responsible to make it known till Christ comes. It's the only thing that can change the hearts of men and women. The only thing. It's a work of God, not of men. So don't be ashamed to proclaim the gospel. You may suffer for it, but make sure that you proclaim it and make sure that you and I believe it. It's the only gospel there is. There's no other thing to proclaim. Timothy was not to put his trust in the approval of men or women, but in Christ alone. The God who before time began made his plans through Christ Jesus, who revealed them in his birth, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality. This is God's work. This is the God that we'll be able to come to confide in and to find our help. Yes, there may be times of suffering, times of being mocked or jeered, times when you might be tempted to drift away. But Paul says, I know whom I have believed in. And then thirdly, hold fast to the faith of the gospel, verses 13 to 20. Hold fast to the biblical teaching. Seek to obey it, because this teaching has been given to us, not by a mere man, but by the Holy God, who in Genesis said, let us make man in our own image. Hold fast to the biblical teaching, because that teaching is what inspires people. It's what people need in a relativistic age. All kinds of ideas. But we must hold fast to the gospel. We're to guard it. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, verse 13, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You're not doing this on your own. He is to guard this precious truth of the gospel. And he says, what you have learned from me, keep it as a good deposit. This was God's plan from eternity, before time began, before creation came into being. This is God's eternal, everlasting salvation that goes beyond time and that calls you and me to be active in guarding and protecting and standing for the gospel. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure of the gospel. We need courage to do that. And we need to encourage one another to do that. To stick to the truth. To hold fast to the gospel. To guard it. And then in verses 15 to 18. We see here disloyalty, if you like, one of the headings in the NIV, examples of disloyalty. You know, Paul, we suffer disappointments in Christian life. We suffer disappointments even in church life. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So here you see a faithlessness, a desertion, that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. That happened to Paul, that happened to Timothy. None of us should ever think that we're going to defect from the truth. But obviously, it's possible. If you're not guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. If you're not faithful to the guarantee that he's given you. And we need to be prepared for disappointments at times. It's a sad verse, isn't it? Here are these two men. They've turned away from Paul. And Paul is saying to Timothy, be faithful to the Lord. Being faithful to the Lord doesn't guarantee human loyalty to us. Here's Paul, he's deserted. And what do we read of this man as he went to Rome, Onesiphorus? It says, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched for me until he found me. Now, you imagine, if Onesiphorus had been ashamed, he wouldn't have been going near Paul. He would have been listed with Paul as a baddie. That's what we are now in 2022. The church and Christian people are the baddies. We're on the bad side. But here's this man. He wasn't afraid to take time to search out where he could find Paul. Don't know what he was doing there. He might have been there on other business. I don't know what it doesn't clearly tell us, but it tells us this, that he searched hard until he found him. And Paul says, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he has helped me in Ephesus. What a wonderful little picture of this man who searched, who was unashamed to be searching for Paul, who was unashamed to be a Christian. And he was ready to endure whatever cynical comments or disappointments he might find. What a confidence he had in Christ to hold fast to the teaching of the gospel. He wanted to be an encouragement to Paul in his prison cell. What a wonderful thing. You know, there are many things in life that we're not fully clear on. There's a hymn that's in our hymn book by Daniel Whittle. You'll know some of these verses. It goes like, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. I know not how his saving faith to me he did impart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I know not what good or ill may be reserved for me. And finally he says, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. I don't know any of those things. But what I do know, here's the chorus, I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced or persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's what Paul was knowing and convinced of. And if you're a believer this morning, you can be convinced of lots of stuff we don't know. I don't know how God's saving faith to me who did impart, or his wondrous grace. It's beyond us to grasp it. But he says, this I do know. I know Jesus. And I know that as I've committed myself to Jesus, he will keep his promises to me. And for this reason, Paul says, I also suffer these things. For I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed in. And I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel. Help us to hold fast to it. Help us to be unashamed. Help us to be able and courageous to make you known to others. And may you continue to gather many, many souls into your kingdom across our broken world, that they too might believe and confess our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.